Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter again this evening. Chapter 1, 2 Peter. Now, we talked this morning in the closing part of the message about His divine power. Let's read verse 3. According as His divine power, hath given unto us all things, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, all that we need to make us qualified and fit and sufficient to inherit the very glory of God. All things that pertain to life, spiritual life, eternal life, and godliness. All these things through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. This is not something that we did. It's what He did by His divine power. All things. His divine power. What is this divine power? Well, it's His divine power which designed and created and sustains all things in this universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's His divine power that will one day destroy this old heaven and old earth and make a new one, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's His divine power. His divine power is that divine power which purposed before the foundation of the world and decreed the everlasting covenant of grace, a kingdom of righteousness called the kingdom of His dear Son, and chose a people and gave them to Christ and made Him their surety and redeemer and savior. This divine power is the power which put life in a virgin's womb and gave a body in that virgin's womb and incarnated Himself in that body and came forth the God-man. A mystery, Paul said, God was manifest in the flesh, His power. His divine power, which lived a perfect life, He said, I have glorified Thee on this earth. Honored, exalted, and magnified the perfect law of the Heavenly Father on behalf of a people. His divine power. His divine power, which by His own death and the shedding of His own blood satisfied His own justice and His own law for all of His chosen redeemed people and enabled Himself to be both just and justifier of all who believe. His divine power by which He conquered death, hell, and the grave and raised Himself from the tomb and ascended and sat at the right hand of the Majesty on high, expecting to, by His divine power, all His enemies become His footstool. And His divine power that called us one day out of spiritual darkness and gave us life, which we lost in Adam, and gave us all things that pertain to life and glory, life here and life eternally, resurrection of our bodies and eternal glory with Him. That's divine power. And Paul wrote about it in Colossians 1, in Chapter 1 of Colossians. when he said in verse 12, giving thanks unto God the Father, which hath made us qualified, fit, meet, sufficient to be a partaker of the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, who has translated us, literally transferred us, into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have already redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of all our sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things are held together. Now, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. All the fullness of the Godhead in a body, bodily. Like the Shekinah glory of God came down and dwelt in that old tabernacle. The very glory and fullness of God Almighty dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ, who tabernacled among us. And you, by his power, by his love, by his grace, are already complete in him, who's the head of all principality and power. My, what a promise. What a promise. And verse 4, but we live a life of years in a corrupt world. We live still in a corrupt world. So, verse 4, he has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. A promise of God is as good as the reality and the fulfillment of the promise, if it's from God. That's what the basis of Abraham's faith. Turn to Romans chapter 4. He has given us a promise. Promises. Great and great promises. Indescribable, unspeakable, unsearchable. Precious promises. And these promises, if God promises it, it's done. And Abraham, that was the basis of his faith in chapter 4 of Romans. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, everything God promised, all things that God promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now, it wasn't written for his sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him through faith, but for us also, to whom that righteousness, that glory, that life shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. In this world, walking through this corrupt world, God has given us great and precious promises, just like he did Abraham. What are they? Well, turn to John 14. I thought, well, I'd like to get just one scripture where many of these precious promises are delivered to God's people. And here in John 14, I found them just summed up in this message our Lord delivered to his despondent, fearful, troubled, depressed disciples. He was going to the cross. He was going to leave them. He told them, I'm going to leave you. And before he left, he gave them these promises. Now listen, John 14. He said, Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? You do believe in God. Well, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now, if that were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's a promise. And when I go and prepare that place, I will come again. That's a promise. And I receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise. Great and precious promise. Look at verse 13. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's a promise. Verse 16. And I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him. He dwells in you. That's a promise. He shall be in you. That's a promise. I will not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. That's a promise. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you live. That's a promise. These are exceeding great, precious promises. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, Father and Son, will come to him and make our abode with him. That's a promise. A great and precious promise. We'll make our abode with him. And verse 26, and the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you. He's going to take the things of mine and show them to you. The Holy Spirit of God is going to teach you and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now that's a promise. I go back to my text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby? We've got a glorious future. We've got a glorious present. And while we're in this present world, whereby are given to us great and exceeding promises, that by these promises, by the word of God, by the power of God, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now you stop and think about this a minute. You do that, I did. Partakers of the divine nature. Me and you. Partakers. Now we're not gods. We're not partakers of the essence of God's divine nature. I know that. But we're sons of God. We're sons of God, the children of God. And by the new birth, God infuses into us those divine qualities and character of God. The divine qualities and character of the Spirit and of spiritual life. And what are these divine qualities and character of spiritual life? Now think with me. The natural man will not. His will is in bondage. He will not. Christ said, you will not come to me. The natural man will not receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. He will not seek God. His will is in bondage. Your will has been set free. Thy people shall be willing. I have a new will. The will to do the will of God. A new will. I'm a partaker of a divine nature. Our only God wills to do good. And as a son of God, I will to do the will of God. What's another characteristic of a divine nature? Knowledge. Knowledge. Turn to Colossians 3. The natural man doesn't know. He doesn't. He said, If they'd known who Christ was, they wouldn't have crucified him. But eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. But it's entered your heart. The Son of God has come and given us an understanding, knowledge, that we may know him, know God. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, he to whom the Son will reveal him. He's revealed him to you. You know him. You know God. The Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know God and that we're in him. This is the true God. This is eternal life. This is understanding. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians. And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Adam lost three things in the garden. He lost the way to God, the truth of God, and the life of God. In Christ, we have all three of them restored. We've been brought to God by Christ. We have the truth. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ whom thou sent, and the life of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, watch this. What is this divine nature? It's to be made willing. It's to have knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. They don't know. But God hath revealed them to us by Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And verse 12 says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we may know the things of God that God's freely given us. That's divine nature. Will, I will. Made willing in the day of his power. Will to do good. Will to know God. Know God? That's eternal life, to know God. Eternal death is not to know God. All right, what's the third? Turn to Ephesians 4, the third quality of spiritual life. In Ephesians 4, verse 24. Ephesians 4, it's true holiness. The world of religion wants to produce a false holiness, a holiness that has to do with the outward only. But true holiness has to do with the inward. Our Lord said to you, you're like whited sepulchres. On the outside you appear beautiful, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. First, cleanse that which is within, that the outside might be clean. And this is what he does in giving us a divine nature. In Ephesians 4, 24, put on the new man. What is this new man? It's after God. And it's created in righteousness and true holiness. We're not perfect, no, but we want to be. We're not perfect in word, thought, or deed, but we want to be. We desire to be. We long to be. We expect to be. And that's the nature that's in us. And when we do things that we shouldn't do, we're grieved over it. The natural man, not. But you are. Qualities of a divine nature. A will that's been set free. Will to do the will of God. Thy people shall be willing. Knowledge to know God. Don't know him like I want to. But Paul kept saying, oh, that I may know him. That's what I want to know is him. And it's that true holiness. True holiness. True godliness. True sanctification. A heart that's been renewed. And here's the fourth one. To have the divine nature, qualities of the divine nature, is to have his Spirit. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3. Actually, to have the Spirit of God. Now, you think about that. The Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Now, we're sufficient, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter. People by nature can understand letters, but only spiritual people can understand the Spirit. And these things that we're talking about now are spiritual revelations. Not of the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now look down at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit who gives life, who gives a will, who gives desire, who gives holiness, who gives knowledge. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Back to 2 Peter. That's as clear as I can make what he's saying here. By his power, verse 3, he's already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have it in Christ, like the thief on the cross who left this life immediately, taking the glory. And by these, but we're still in this world. And through these exceeding great and precious promises, he has infused in us the divine nature, partakers of the divine nature that I've given you. A will, knowledge, true holiness, and the indwelling Spirit of God. In order that, the Amplified Version said, so that, the last part of verse 4, so that through these promises, we may escape from the moral decay and the rottenness and corruption that's in this world, because of covetousness, lust, and greed. Now verse 5. And for this reason, besides this, for this reason, because our blessed Lord has in Christ given us all things that pertain to life, because our blessed Lord has given us such great and precious promises, because our blessed Lord has infused within us that divine qualities of the divine nature, let us give all diligence, giving all diligence, beside this, beside all that I've told you, he said, giving all diligence, add something to your faith. Add something to your faith. Add virtue. That's moral excellence. Excellence of character. Honesty, justice, righteousness of life. Add that to this faith. And to your virtue, knowledge. Knowledge of the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Paul said, study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Avail yourself of every opportunity to learn what the Scripture teaches. Knowledge of the will of God to perform it. Wisdom and intelligence in reference to conduct and conversation. Knowledge. And add to knowledge temperance. Self-control. Somebody wrote one time, anything carried to excess will hinder spiritual growth and spiritual fellowship. Anything carried to excess will hinder spiritual growth. So temperance. And the temperance, patience. Patience is necessary for a godly walk. Because we are always faced with confrontations, and we need patience. What kind of confrontations, Pastor? Well, dealings with people, number one. You got to deal with people, human beings, all your life on this earth. And in order to deal with people, you've got to have patience. Secondly, trials from God. They come and they're coming. We need patience. Difficulties with ourselves, conflicts within ourselves. We need patience. An aging body. We need patience. An approaching death. We need patience to learn to wait on the Lord. Add to your patience godliness, true reverence, true reverence, true fear and worship of God, an inward, outward worship, not just confined to church services, but a daily walk with God. Turn to Genesis 5. I want to read you about a man over here in Genesis 5. A family man, a public man, a busy man, a working man, all these things having to do with family and life and on this earth. His name was Enoch. And it says in Genesis 5:21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. And after he begat Methuselah 300 years, he begat sons and daughters. He had a lot of children, so he had to do a lot of work. He had to provide a lot of food. He had to provide shelter. He had to provide clothes. He had to provide instructions and education. He had to provide all these things. He was a family man, a busy man. And yet he walked with God. Godliness, reverence, worship, fear of the Lord. He walked with God. And he was not, God took him. He had this testimony, though. He pleased God by faith. I want to walk with God. Godliness. And now back to the text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And add to godliness brotherly kindness, compassion, consideration. Paul said, be ye kind one to another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Work on it. Brotherly kindness. Add to your faith. And add to your faith love. That's cement that holds it all together. The bricks out here on this building. Each one's an individual brick. Each one was made separately. Each one was brought here and put up one at a time. And yet they stand together. They stand together because they're cemented together. That's the key, by love. By cement, I tell you, we're cemented. I've never been in a congregation that had such unity and spirit of cooperation and love. But that's what holds it together, love. That's what holds it together, love one another. Now, verse 8 said, if these qualities are ours, they're God-given, but these qualities are ours, if they're in us, and if they grow, I read one time it said something like this, if we didn't need to grow in these things, we wouldn't be told to grow in them. If grace and love and faith and patience and meekness, and if these things were perfected in us, we wouldn't need to grow, but I need growth in those things. Oh. If these things be in you and abound, they grow, they abound, they'll keep you from being barren. What's the word barren? Idle or empty. Unfruitful. Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if a person lacks these things that we've just read about here, if he lacks these things, verse 9, he's blind. He's just blind because there they are right there. That we're exhorted in the Word of God to consider these things and grow in them. He's blind and he cannot see afar off. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's forgotten what God's done for him. And then verse 10, I want to give you this and close. How can a man know his election? I preached on that this morning on television, from 1 Thessalonians. And that's a good, that first chapter is a good chapter that evidences of grace. But how can a person know his election? Well, it says here in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Which is first with God? He elected us and then he called us. Which is first with me? He called me and I found out I was elected. You see what I'm saying? He called me. So if I can find evidence that God's called me, and if these things dwell in me, which are qualities of the divine nature, then I can have some confidence that I am elected. And I've jotted down about six things here that I want to share with you that give me assurance as far as evidence is a concern that I'm one of God's elect and that you are. Now, you give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. If you do these things, you'll never fall. All right, here are the six things that give me comfort and confidence that I'm one of God's elect. Number one, like David of old, I am so pleased with and rejoice in the covenant of God's grace that in his eternal purpose he did make Christ my surety and my shepherd and my substitute. And like David, I can say, although it be not so with my house, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation and all my desire. That's so. I believe that, don't you? I rejoice in it. Give God all the glory. Secondly, I believe sincerely, honestly, before God is my witness, Paul said. I think that's, he tells us not to swear by anything, but Paul used that term often. He said, God's my witness, I'm telling the truth. Over in Romans, he said, brethren, I lie not. In before Christ, I call Christ as my witness. I call my conscience. Somebody said one time, conscience is worth 1,000 witnesses. And I call the Holy Ghost to witness that I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not a doubt flickers through my mind that he is who he said he is, the Son of God, God Almighty, incarnate in human flesh. With all power in heaven and earth, he's the second Adam from above. I believe that. And Scripture says, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Or he wouldn't believe it. Thirdly, I believe Jesus Christ the Lord to be all that the Old Testament Scriptures prophesied of the Messiah. I've read that Old Testament, and you have too. Many times, haven't you? And he is the seed of woman. I'm totally convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he's the seed of woman, only one. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the Passover lamb slain. He is that prophet, priest, and king. He is the desire of all nations. He is the city of refuge. Go on. He is the serpent lifted up. Christ is. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. I believe it. Fourthly, I believe him to be the Messiah promised in Isaiah 61, in which the Word of God says, the Spirit of God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. He's my prophet. To preach good tidings to the meek. Secondly, to bind up the brokenhearted. He's my priest. Thirdly, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of prison to the bound. He's my king, prophet, priest, and king. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort those that mourn, and appoint for them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for their ashes, joy for their mourning, praise for their heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That's Christ. He said to that group at Nazareth, this day, that's fulfilled in your ears. I believe it. Fifthly, I do hereby, if I haven't before, I do now, cease from all my works, religious and otherwise. All my labors, all my duties, all my doings, all my whatever accomplishments, I, like Paul, count them but dumb, garbage in themselves, as far as acceptance with God is concerned. And I do hereby receive, believe, and rest only in the precious blood and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ my Lord. I don't believe a man can do that, not be saved. It's an impossibility, isn't it, Cecil? It's an impossibility. You can't forsake everything you've traditionally held to all your life and cast your lot upon the mercy and grace of another without being totally persuaded he's who he said he is. Before God, I deny all earthly works and confess Christ. Sixth place. Therefore, I conclude, I have and I do receive Christ Jesus, and I declare unto all who receive him that God has given us the right and the privilege to be the Son of God. Praise God. For so if you... Read verse 10. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, I promise you, you'll never fall. And so an entrance shall be ministered to you, not barely, I said this morning, not by the skin of your teeth, but abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. May God bless it to our hearts.